Thank you, Pastor Joe, for leading us in the service leading. Very good morning to all the children and all the parents. Welcome to the first family service of the year. Now, why do we have family service? Well, one of the few reasons I can think of is because it's an opportunity for us as a church of all ages, different ages, to come together to worship and to learn God's word. Another reason is, of course, for the parents to have an opportunity to teach the children what it means to listen to God, to learn new songs, adult songs, and how to behave in a main worship. And lastly, of course, it's fantastically for the children to observe the adults, how they are praying, how they are listening, and how they are singing. Now, this morning, our passage is taken from Matthew chapter 2. Now, if you have been a Christian for many years, or a number of years, and you find yourself not transformed, your life powerless, or maybe now that you have believed in Christ, you wonder what is the next step, or maybe you are new to Christianity and you wonder what is the crux and the essence of Christianity all about. I believe this passage can answer those three questions very well. In Mark chapter 2, we see that there is now a transition move of Jesus moving and ministering to the people, and all of a sudden he focuses on this single individual called Levi, whom we later identify as Matthew, the gospel writer. And here he says these two simple words to Matthew, and the whole of Matthew's life is changed, and the word is "follow me." Now, what does the word "follow me" mean? Well, to us, the answer to the question that we raised just now was about discipleship. How the key to a Christian life after he has accepted and believed in the Lord is the path of discipleship. There is one author that I'm reading. The book is called The Cost of Discipleship. It's written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, how he was a German Christian and how he survived during the Nazi days. And what happened was that during the Nazi war, before it became World War II, he was strongly against the Nazi regime and the government. And he saw how many Christian and churches were following the footsteps towards the government. And there he penned down this very important book called The Cost of Discipleship. And there he began to explain how discipleship is the way. And if Christians do not take the path of discipleship, they will have changed the costly grace of Christ to something called cheap grace. So what happened is that in the passage here in Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he says this very important sentence that I believe is important for all of us here. He says, costly grace, which means grace that cost the life of none other than the Lord Jesus, his blood spilled on the cross, costly grace was turned into cheap grace without discipleship. So what is cheap grace? Cheap grace basically means that the person he believes has been forgiven by the sins of Christ, and yet instead of having a transformed life, he continues in the same pathway as he did before. The only difference is that his sins have been forgiven. So he has turned the grace of Christ into cheap grace. And here, that was what was Dietrich Bonhoeffer's focus. Now, so what does it mean to follow Christ? Now, children, I'm sure you have been lost before, right? Well, Uncle Kenneth, when I was really, really small, get a bit smaller, okay? I was lost in a shopping center. And that experience of being lost was a terrible experience. Because I remember I was crying, I was so scared, looking for my mommy. But I learned the vital lesson of following. You know why? See, when I was really small, and I followed my mom to the shopping mall, and I was playing my toy, my favorite toy. I can't remember what toy it was, but I knew it was a favorite toy. And I was so preoccupied with my toy. But my mom was walking ahead of me. So the only way to ensure that I was playing with my toy and not get lost is to look at my mom's skirt. It's a black skirt, I remember. A black dress. So as long as I was playing my toy, my eye on one eye and the other eye keeping on the black dress, I knew I was not lost. But what happens along the way, another woman with a similar black dress crossed my path. So immediately, followed her. And I just followed, play. I was happy. And the moment that stranger stopped, I stopped And I look at her. That's not my mother. Oh no. I cry. And of course, she led me to the cashier. And the cashier, as you hear something in the shopping mall, ding dong, we have a lost child here who's crying. What's your name? Kenneth. Okay. That's how. And I learned the vital lesson. Never look at my mother's skirt. Keep looking at her. Now kids, that is what it means to follow Jesus. That once we look at Jesus, we follow him all the way without putting our eyes away looking at other things. And here, we have a wonderful passage that tells us that the only way for a Christian to grow, to live his life, is to follow Christ. Now, what can we understand about the call? When Jesus called out to Levi, Matthew, in verse 14, he said the very words, two words only, follow me. Now, it may seem very simple words, and it is, but it has a very profound impact. Why? Because Christianity is not about following a set of rules and regulations or traditions or a system. Christianity is not about rules or rituals. Christianity is about relationship. That the person or the thing that the person that you are supposed to follow is Christ. Not follow rules or follow a system. As opposed that you see contrasted with Jesus around this passage were the religious leaders whom their whole life was dedicated in following rules and laws. But what ended up with this path was a hardened heart in chapter 3 verse 6. So we see here Christianity is about following a person called Christ. It's about a relationship with a person. For if we mistake that and we overlook that focus about that Christianity is not about following Christ and we are following something else, then we have missed the big picture. And when Jesus asked Matthew to follow him, he was giving a very radical command. Why radical? Because he is telling Matthew, I want you to focus on me. I want to be radically center of your life. That all that you do in your life has to be following me. Everything about me is about. Everything about your life is about following me, none other. But you see, following somebody can be very disconcerting for some of us here. Because when we follow somebody, we lose control. We are not in charge. We cannot dictate how fast, how slow we are supposed to follow, or whether we turn left or we turn right or we go straight. So here was a challenging thought. But for Matthew, there was something also equally important to learn. Of course, here when we read the words follow me, it is not an invitation to follow, but it is a command to follow Jesus. That is why we see the response of Matthew was not a discussion or a dialogue or a conversation, or to find out what is the benefit for me in following Christ. In fact, it was a command. The only apt response to the command was obedience. Despite it being a command, and despite losing control, there was one great thing about Matthew in following Christ, that it will guarantee all of us here. Yes, no doubt, we are no longer in control of our lives if we follow Jesus. We are following a person. We do not know what's ahead of us. But it's one thing that it guarantees you if you follow Christ. And one thing that will guarantee you if you follow Christ is that your life will be changed forever. You see, when you are your own self, when you are still burdened and struggling with sin, when you are still slave to your old ways, you can't change your life. You can't transform your life. You may change the circumstances and the environment around you, but you can't change who you are. But by following Christ, Matthew was going to change his entire life forever. Now, kids, I don't know you about you. Uncle Kenneth can be quite a coward when I talk about going on heights. Sorry, yeah? I became nervous, throat dry. Well, Uncle Kenneth can be a bit nervous, especially when I ride on roller coasters. It's very scary, you know, because so fast, so high. But what I'm most scared of all the adventure rides, okay, that Uncle Kenneth is very scared of, is the one that goes up and down vertically and then drops all of a sudden. Ah, yes. And it's not called the lift, Because this thing will bring you up, and all of a sudden, you just let go of the brake, and whoo! Okay? Well, I remember this particular ride I had. See, my wife is quite a daredevil in such things. And sometimes I don't feel much of a man with her. I feel more like a mouse. So I remember, after we've taken all the rides, she saw that ride. Okay? The one that goes up and down vertically. And I really, really didn't want. The thought of it, the looking at it, got me cold feet really. I was so scared. But she said she wanted to go. And so she went. But how? I'm a man. How can I let my wife beat me in this? So I plucked up all courage, which was very little, and I went and followed her. And I don't know why in these rides, the wait and the queue is long. Not just because there are many people, but I think they want to kill you during the anticipation. Because you can hear the thing going up, down, you know, the clanging of the metal, the gears rolling. I was so scared. And I kept turning to my wife. And the thing I say to her is, this is how much I love you, you know. I'm so scared, but because I want to be with you, I'm willing to go all through all this with you. And of course, finally, what plucked up my courage was when I saw a six-year-old boy in front of me. Oh my goodness, this guy, he's only 6 years old, and he has gone for the ride six times. I couldn't understand. I think because when you're young, you don't understand death, the meaning of death. That's why they just go. So anyway, for the first time, in a very rare occasion, the anticipation is not worse than the ride itself. The ride was worse than the anticipation. I was so scared. Now, what has this got to do with following Christ? I was not brave. But when I saw my wife being so brave, I think she was brave, and when I followed her, and coupled with I saw that six-year-old boy in front of me, so happy and excited, when I followed them, somehow their courage rubbed off me. And so children, when you follow Christ, you can be brave if you are not brave. You can be good if you're not good. You can be hardworking if you're not. Because when we follow after someone, somehow who that person is will rub onto us and change us. And this was what happened to Matthew. It changed his life completely. He was no longer the same. But for every call that has been given, there is a caller. So why? Why should Matthew follow this person who has called him? In Mark chapter 1, verse 1, we see that the intention of Mark in his entire gospel was to demonstrate that Jesus is none other than the Son of God. And here, this is what we have. You see, for us as seekers, maybe when you before you became a Christian, what did you do before you became a Christian? You tried to, someone spoke to you about Christianity and you got interested a little bit, and so you wanted to find out more. You may have joined classes like JFN. You may have joined, you may have read more books. You may have even gone to a church. And somehow, you found God. But actually, it is the reverse. You see, for every calling that God has called all of us, there is a caller. Without a caller, there is no calling. Which means to say that all the effort that you thought that you were putting in finding God, God was actually looking for you. And so for Levi, he was not looking for Jesus. He was actually busy doing his work, his doldrums of work, each day, day in, out, doing his tax work, whatever it might be. But it was Jesus who came and called him. And so, my brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus is looking for you and he is calling your name. But he is not an ordinary man who is calling you. Yes, we know that follow me means follow a person, follow a relationship. But follow is not following an ordinary man. It's also not following a set of rules. Jesus didn't say, Matthew, follow this or follow that or do this or do that. He said, follow me. And all this while, Mark was trying to prove that Jesus is none other than the Son of God. And the person who deserves all your attention, all your energy, effort, and sacrifice of your life is none other than the Son of God. He is calling you into a relationship with Him. It was not you who initiated a relationship with Him. It is He, the greater one, the Son of God, who is initiating a relationship with you to come to Him. God is calling you to be with Him. And that was what Matthew was experiencing himself. You see, if we were to not follow that call that God is calling us, there is no other thing in this world that deserves that demand of sacrifice and entirety of your life other than the Son of God. So you're not following a teacher. You're not following a moral man who has very good moral teachings. You are following none other than the Son of God. But also why? Why follow Him? Because when you follow the Son of God, the Son of God can do something that you can never do for yourself. The Son of God is one who is a physician who can heal the sick, who has come to heal the sinful. Now, children, I'm not sure whether have you ever been, I'm sure you've ever been sick before. And when you are sick, who do you see when you are sick? You tell me, Uncle Kenneth, you see? Jesus. Wow, very good answer. Wow. Theologically correct, yes. But, I mean, honestly, practically, you know, when you're sick, you see maybe mommy and daddy, but you see the doctor, right? And you go to the doctor because the doctor can give you some things to help you feel better. And later on, you'll recover. A bit more nervous. Now, there is this story before verse 13 that, children, I want you to listen carefully. It was an amazing thing that happened, that Jesus did. Now, what happened was that Jesus was teaching in a house, and it was so crowded that nobody else could get in. But there was a man who was really, really, really sick. You know how sick he was? That he was paralyzed. Now, paralyzed means that he can't move his hands and his arms. He has to lie on the bed. He can't do anything. And that was a very, very sick person. And nobody in the world could help him. Nobody else could help him. But his friends believed that Jesus could help him. So what happened is that since they couldn't go into the house to see Jesus, they did something really smart. They went up to the top of the house, dig a big hole in the house, and brought their friend down. Now, the next thing that happened was amazing. Because, children, all the people thought that Jesus would heal the man. But Jesus didn't heal the man first. You know what Jesus did? Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, that shocked everybody, because everybody thought that because this man is so ill, so sick, isn't the first thing that you should do for him is to heal his sickness and illness? Yes, but Jesus saw something that nobody else saw. He saw that the man had an even worse sickness, even worse than being paralyzed, that you can't move an arms and legs for the rest of your life. Something even worse. And that was, he was a sinner. And he had many sins. And his sins were not forgiven. And so, Jesus forgave that man. And the question that was raised by the religious leaders in verse 7 is a very good question. Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Exactly. Nobody else can forgive sins but God. And Jesus can forgive sins. And the reason why you want to follow after Jesus is because He can solve your biggest problem of your life, your sins. Because nobody else in this world can solve that sin problem in your life. Now, I do not know what sin problems you struggle in your life, but I'm sure in your very own eyes, you believe you are the worst sinner. You believe that if ever, ever anybody got to know how I thought, how I saw things, they wouldn't want to go near me. And you're right. But Jesus is the only one who can forgive you of your sins. It doesn't matter how big it might be, or how deep, or how many years you've been struggling with that sin problem of your life. It may be a problem of lying, a problem of anger, but Jesus can heal it. Jesus can forgive and heal that sin. But not only is Jesus one who is the Son of God and can heal sins, when he mixed among the sinners and the tax collectors in verse 15, wow, it created such a strong reaction among the religious leaders. It happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with him, dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" Now that is actually also a very good question. Why? Because if you are a Jew who followed the ceremonial laws of Moses, you would realize that being clean is important. Being sanctified is critically important. And you know that you have to do your part in being clean. But there was one problem. The problem is that no matter how much you may put an effort in being clean, you can be unclean. So for the religious leaders, they knew if they mix among these people, they can be unclean. Now, some commentators have showed how ridiculous it is that if you are a Pharisee, you're walking, and a Gentile is walking across your path, and somehow his shadow touches your shadow, immediately you are unclean. And straight away, the Pharisee has to go back and wash himself. Now, it sounds really ridiculous, but it is to such an extent of how they want to see themselves to be clean. And so they will never, never mingle and associate themselves with the worst sinners of society, namely these people, much less than to eat with them. So they were surprised. Isn't Jesus not afraid of being unclean? You see, Jesus can never be made unclean. In fact, he is the only one who can make all others clean. You see, no matter how sinful and unclean you may be, no matter how filthy you might be, you will never be able to make Jesus unclean. In fact, Jesus, his very presence, his very closeness with you, can make you clean. And that's why this is the person who is calling us. The person who is calling us to follow him is none other than the Son of God, who can heal us of all our sin problems and he can make us clean. Lastly, the call. Who is Jesus calling? You would think that to the greatest being, to the Son of God, he would call the smartest people, the most righteous people, the elite of the elite. You would think that Jesus would select only a few people that somehow are able to rise above the rest, who have proven themselves so well that they are worthy to be called by him. But we read, in verse 13, once again, Jesus went up beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. And not only is Matthew identified for us clearly as a tax collector, in verse 16, it is verified by the Pharisees, tax collector and sinners, and also verified by Jesus. "I did not come to all call the righteous but sinners." And it is so clear that the sinful nature or the sinful part of Matthew is being brought up here. Now, why do I say so? Because if you compare to chapter 1, the calling of the fishermen, you don't see that contrast. That the problem of seeing the sin being raised up. But for here, Mark was trying to show a contrast that Matthew was known to be a sinner. Now, if you are a tax collector in those days, you are in a very, very bad position. Now, how bad are tax collectors? Now, tax collectors are considered among the Jewish society as worse than even thieves and murderers, because tax collectors are seen to be committing the crime of treason, betraying the country, being a traitor, because they are working for the Roman government, who is subjugating the Jewish nation, taking money from their own very own people and giving to a foreign nation. And not only that, in order to earn money, tax collectors always ask more than what was required of the tax so that they might be rich. And so the tax collectors were hated, totally hated. If you are a tax collector, you are cut off from the synagogue. You have no association with the Jews, the community. You can't even go to the temple. Nobody would want to be with you. But do you know who is Jesus calling? Jesus did not call the righteous, the religious leaders, those who did very well. Neither did he call other people who seem to fare well in the eyes of society. Jesus is calling sinners. You see, you don't have to be anybody great to follow Jesus. You don't have to be good to follow Jesus. You don't have to be great to follow Jesus. You don't have to achieve certain things in your life to follow Jesus. No, Jesus will take you for where you are. You see, Jesus was going to change the life of Matthew forever. And so here, we see that Matthew, being a tax collector, was following Jesus. Now, kids, I have a story to share with you about one man, how he too felt absolutely unworthy, but somehow God saved him. Now, this man, his name is called John Newton. And what happened was that John, when he was very young, his mother passed away very young, when he was 7 years old. But before his mother passed away, the mother kept teaching him about God. But after the mother passed away, John went on his own ways, and he did things, terrible things. So what happened is that his father hoped that he would not be badly influenced, brought him along his ship journeys. In those days, there were those ships that travel around to bring in goods. So the father, being a captain of the ship, brought him along, hoping that he would stay out of trouble. But that seemed to be a worse mistake, because John began to pick up a lot of terrible ways among the sailors in those days. And it was terrible. He picked up bad language, bad behavior. And because his mom passed away and his father didn't control him very well, John, being very young, could do anything that he wanted to, anything. And so he got lots of trouble. And he became so bad until the age of 20 plus that even people who were very vulgar, very rude, people who use swear words or curse words, would be so sick to hear what John had to say and the way he lived his life. Until one day, when John was in a ship, and the ship was sinking very badly because of a terrible storm. Now, John was a very seasoned sailor, but that storm was so bad that he knew that he was going to die, because he saw some of the sailors already dying already. And that was where he realized and he prayed to God and God to have mercy on him. And he began to tell God how he is so bad and so sinful. And in a most miraculous way, the storm stopped. And John knew he was saved. He knew that he was such a bad fellow, but somehow God saved him. Now, kids, I want to tell you something that maybe some of you struggle, because you know you are not good. Sometimes you do bad things and your mommy and daddy tells you, and even the teachers tell you that you have been wrong to lie, to fight with people. And I know sometimes it's very difficult. But let me tell you, in this story, Jesus wants you to follow him. That you don't have to be good to follow Jesus first. Jesus will make you good. You just follow him and he will do the rest. And so for us, what is our response to this challenge of following Jesus? What is the most apt response? In verse 14, the apt response is to be like Matthew And he got up and followed him. Follow Jesus. Now, before I end, there's one more thing I want to share with the kids. Kids, I know sometimes your parents ask you to do things and you don't want to do it, you don't want to obey. And sometimes you ask why. Now, there was a story that this particular pastor called Tim Keller, he shared, and I want to share with you, and how he too also faced that when he talked to his son. So he asked his son to do this and his son doesn't want to do it. And so the son asked why. So the father said this: if I were to explain to you why you should obey me and you follow my instructions, you won't be obeying me. You are doing it because you know why is it good for you. But obedience means to follow, even if it is not told to you why. So kids, do and obey your parents because they know what is good for you. And they don't have to explain to you. Your part is to obey. And parents, our response is the same thing too. We don't have to ask why is it good for us to follow Jesus. We just obey in following Jesus because it is the right thing to do. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you will use what we have read today from Mark chapter 2 to penetrate deep into the hearts of everyone here, including the children, to know that one thing they need to do for the rest of their lives, if they forget everything else, is to follow Christ and forget all. I pray, Father, that you will enable them to follow Christ and not lose focus of Christ. And may you encourage them in every way. And as the parents seek to follow Christ, may they also lead the children to follow Christ. So bless us, Father, we pray in Jesus' most precious name. And all God's children say, thank you so much. I hand the time over to Uncle Kevin to lead us on the last song. Ha ha.